So tonight we're looking at the last part of 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 16 to 38. Title is, For We Are His Workmanship. The stages of growth that God's people must go through to come onto a mature faith in Christ that leads to our going unto perfection on the third day are typified by the journeys of Judah and Israel in the Old Covenant. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. We looked at part of that journey last week that symbolized the period of time when the generational curse of Adam was coming to the forefront for Israel, typified by the fourth generation spoken of in 2 Kings, chapter 15, verse 12. God will be faithful to judge all in Adam, the fourth representing the whole of humanity that must experience this judgment. Each man in his order, starting with Israel, who typifies the Israel of God, who were reaping what they sowed, this all being a work of the Lord for our sakes. 2 Kings 15, verse 12 says, This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. And 2 Kings 10, verse 30, And the Lord said unto Jehu, Because you have done well in executing that which was right in my eyes, and have done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Romans 9, verse 21-23, Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Which coincides with other verses that say in Ephesians, it's from the foundation of the world. God, we are his workmanship. It's something that has been predestinated from the foundation of the world. The Lord's promise toward Israel would be carried out through because of Jehu, the king of Israel's judgment against Ahab. Because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and have done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. From a natural perspective, it sounds like God is giving Jehu the credit. But knowing God is sovereign tells us that this ability to execute rightly in God's eyes is in declaring judgment on our enemies is only possible through Christ. And that is at every stage of our maturing in the Lord. And that's just basically saying this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's really an ongoing aorist process. We die daily, baptized into his death. We're bound to the altar. Christ is making us free as we go through that process. The outline of this promise of God that Jehu's son would sit on the throne was a time of proving and showing the kings of Israel their inability to rule rightly before God and the nation. Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. The fourth represents the whole judgment, culminating in having the nation of Israel go into captivity that we read of in the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 17:6 and 17, verse 18. But before that, God anointed Jehu king over Israel and avenged the blood of his prophets and servants at Jezebel's hand, slaying the whole house of Ahab, which was discussed in earlier chapters in 2 Kings 9, verses 6 to 10. Christ is the fourth man in the living parable found in Daniel 3, verse 25, which again reminds us that it is all the work of God's sovereign hand that makes it possible for us to go through a process of judgment because of the fourth man, Jesus Christ, who's with us in the fiery trials of our life, not leaving us comfortless. Daniel 3, verse 25, and he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loosed walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You know, we say, there's another verse that says, show the temple to the temple. So we show the building of God as Christ, and we are showing Christ in each other. But of course, Christ is the one doing the work. So Christ is showing us his workmanship. We're God's workmanship through Christ, and it's manifesting in the church. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness is a surprise to hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Typify there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Those who are going through a process of judgment with Christ in the midst of their lives. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 coincides very well with that verse. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to men. The God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. So the temptation will be there, typified there by the rivers and the waters that we pass through. We pass through them. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Another fourth that was recently reviewed is found in Larry's Foundational Themes in Genesis, study 59, and I quote, "The rule with the rod of iron of God's word is what brings the iron or flesh into subjection until the day we are finally released from this wretched body of death to inherit our spiritual land, which Abraham was looking forward to." And we know Romans 7, that's where it says, the good that I would and I don't, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. That's the wretchedness of flesh. That's the ground that God works with, though, and the light and darkness that he's sovereign over, that he's working within the body of Christ. "But in the fourth generation they shall come," Genesis 15, verse 16, "hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full," the fourth generation. The number four is the symbol of wholeness or entirety. As Israel only came out of slavery in the fourth generation, when we think we stand and are self-fulfilled, to look down on others, these lustful and proud Amorites in us are not yet fully revealed to us. The primary lesson we are learning in the book of Kings is that whether it was a good king or bad king or a summer in between king, every man's work must be tried with fire to reveal what sort it is. And Israel's very fleshly works will be revealed in this section of Kings that leads to them going into exile. An exile that typifies the deeper and more profound trials of our life, of much tribulation, that Christ gives us the faith to endure through as the author and the finisher of our faith. Our hope is that the Lord will start and finish this work of grace through faith in the lives of those who have been predestined from the foundation of this world for that purpose, revealing his first fruit workmanship that God's people are to the world. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him and in love. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's why we can say there's no condemnation in Christ, because we're accepted in Christ. And even those things that we do wrong, God accepts that because he's allowing that to show us, to teach us something. As first fruits, we have to fall a certain amount of times. We have to have that scripture fulfilled in our lives, where we go and tell that fox within us that these miracles are going to happen and we are going to be more than conquerors through Christ. So here is a few verses from last week's, just to give us some context. 2 Kings 15, 12 to 15. And then we'll get into it. To 18, right. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass, Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah. What was his other name? Azariah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. And Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And this study, this particular section of Kings and a little bit beyond it, there's so much betrayal and so many kings are assassinated. It's just phenomenal. But God wrote that, and it's to show us how he's dealing with the nature of the beast and how he's taking those kings off of the throne and replacing them with the new man. Verse 16, then Menahem smote Tifsa and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. This evil king of Israel ruled for 10 years, symbolizing a fleshly rule in the capital, Samaria. And he began to reign in the 39th year of Azariah of Judah, symbolizing a process of judgment he is going to go through as he tried to expand his empire, as explained in verse 16. Then Menahem smote Tifsa and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah. This carnal king's desire to expand his borders typifies how we oppressed people when we were in Babylon with all our false doctrines, trying to make proselytes of others, even as we rejected what little undeveloped truth they had, symbolized by this horrific event. All the women therein that were with child he ripped up, where all the women symbolize the churches of Babylon, and the child he ripped up represents doctrine. And that's just true of Babylon. Babylon is divided more than, I mean, Christ is not divided, but Babylon is divided. Matthew 23, verses 13 to 15. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Menahem, whose name means comforter, represents for us how our flesh wants to proceed to take the kingdom of God by force or violence via selfish means, even making deals with those who we should really be separating ourselves from for the kingdom's sake, but rather use them to advance our own control over others. The comfort, therefore, that Menahem typifies is devilish and akin to a Nicolaitan spirit that we should hate as God does. And that spirit is comprised of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's an in-it-for-himself king, who is not someone who is losing his life for his subjects, rather gaining his life at the expense of all those he smote. Verse 18 just comes out and declares the outcome of this king's lifelong pursuit of eating, drinking, and being merry with these words: "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Again, that phrase is used over and over because that's kind of like the trunk of the tree. Days, months, times, and years, we've discussed that. That represents exactly that. And mankind's inability. We just can't. We need those things to structure our life. We can't escape it until the Lord comes and starts to chasten us and bring us to see the truth. Jude 1:19, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." James 3:15, "This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." But notice it says it's wisdom. So there's a wisdom in it that holds mankind and draws people together because something's being accomplished there. Luke 12, verses 19 to 21, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Revelation 2, verse 6, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." That spirit of the Nicolaitans, that's what harvests that other spirit where we want to have more, and we this want that God is bringing out of the body of Christ. Verses 19 to 22, "And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead." So now we really see this spirit being that we just talked about expressed through this king. Pul, the worldly Assyrian king, came against the land, and therefore Menahem, who should have seen this as a declaration of war, ends up making a treaty with his enemy by bribing him with 1,000 talents of silver. Why? So that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. So Pul was like a hired hitman that Menahem was going to use to exact money from the nation of Israel so that he could remain in power. We may not think of the churches of Babylon this way, but God's word says that when we reject him as being sovereign over us in all things in our life and remain subject to the powers and principalities that rule men's heavens, we are in fact denying Christ as we try to take the kingdom by force, meaning by our own strength and means, as we deny his power and sovereignty in all things. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my brethren, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So these are commandments that we pray God helps us to embrace with all of our hearts, because we know that hedges on our future. Micah 6, verse 8, he has sowed you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? But this, Revelation 2, 6, you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 15, and then 18. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Which means by operating in our flesh with the spirit of a Nicolaitan. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring our whole lives, give our whole lives, lose your life, that's what that's saying, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Notice the spirit, that rebellious spirit, talking back, not recognizing and being obedient to the commandments of God to bring the tithe, give your life over a living sacrifice. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It is better to go to the house of mourning. It is better than to go to the house of mourning, than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So that's why we die daily. We enter into that relationship with Christ and the body of Christ in this house of mourning. It's not like we're walking around with a big sad face all day long. No, we're rejoicing because we know there's a reason why we're going through this suffering, and we're bearing each other's burdens, and we're filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. That's what that house of mourning is about. We're a comfort to one another. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. But as for me, my feet, and this is what this is telling us, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For a day in thy courts is better, in that house of mourning, than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And really, if Christ is in us, we are all that doorkeeper. We all esteem each other better. We all want to see each other grow. That's what a doorkeeper does. He opens the door into a relationship with Christ. That's who we are. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And it's all of God. This is all a gift of God to be that Son in this age to be God's servants, to wash each other's feet, and to be disciples indeed, who are blessed to demonstrate that love of God to one another. In the negative use of silver, Paul is given 1,000 talents of silver that represent a controlling work of the flesh that is based on fleshly, manipulated coinage rather than true repentance that in the positive is also associated with silver. Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. And that's no small amount of money, which is again a negative example of God's chastening grace, as this 50 shekels of silver represents the burdens of putting people under the law, or physical tithing, or days, months, times, and years, etc., and then fleecing the flock of their money, which goes into the hand of the Assyrian king that in this story represents Satan, who owns all the wealth of the land. Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4, and therefore, whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Matthew 4, verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give you, Satan talking to Christ when he was being tempted, if you will fall down and worship me. And it was his to give it to him. The end result of this unholy dynamic between King Paul and King Menahem is that the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. That is, as long as this agreement was in place. Otherwise, that hedge was coming down. This peace Israel was experiencing was no peace at all, which would later prove to be the case for Israel. God was going to take down that wall of safety and bring the nation into captivity, a lot like the story of Job, who had a wall hedged around him based on his being self-assured in his own flesh, as both these kings were. Jeremiah 6:14. And of course, that's just telling us that we're blessed to be of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. But the only reason that is the case is because Christ is chastening and scourging us so that we trust him, and we're no longer trusting less and less in our own flesh, and that's being destroyed. That's what all these stories are telling us. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In typical fashion, we're then told, and the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. We see this standard ending to remind us of where our old man is going to end up. And Menahem slept with his fathers. And to remind God's people today that these words are also an admonition and witness for us, being written in two places, the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, and recorded for our sakes upon whom the end of the ages has come. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And when you say that, whenever you say the ends of the world, we should be thinking the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that's within our world coming to an end. 2 Kings 15, verses 23 to 26. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. We are witnessing via these kings a typical view of the four generations of our own flesh that must be brought into subjection unto Christ via much tribulation. That would explain the manipulating spirit of Menahem and Paul's divide and conquer approach, along with the betrayal we now read of, that the new king of Israel, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, is going to experience at the hand of Pekah, the son of Remaliah. All of this reminding us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all. And unless the Lord rules in our heavens, we cannot make war against this beastly nature that we have. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Revelation 13:4, and that they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, reigned over Israel and Samaria for 2 years. And this happened in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, and witnesses that 2 years to us that this evil king is also going to be chastened of the Lord for our sakes and have this kingdom overthrown. The result of all his troubles as the new king stems back to the same cause. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And the means by which God was going to take away the kingdom from him is by Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, who conspired against him and smote him in Samaria, in the palace of the king's house, with Argob and Aria, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed them and reigned in his room. Killing him with 50 men of the Gileadites was according to the counsel of God's will, and was a chastening that led to death and not to life, as it did in the life of Saul, whose experience was given to him to demonstrate how God will one day begin to work with all these corrupt kings, who will be shown great mercy and a pattern of long-suffering, just as there was with Paul. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's really just a statement of God telling us that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and he takes the marred vessel and makes it something anew, as we know. So that's just the process, and we're blessed to be able to contemplate that and realize, okay, that's how it has to be done. It's a pattern of long-suffering for all of us, not just Paul. And he's not just the only chief of sinners, but he had the right attitude because he recognized, oh, that's really what flesh is. It's all vanity, and it can't inherit the kingdom. But the work of God will, that which he's doing through this body of Christ. Verses 27 and 28. In the 250th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. We are told it is in the 25th year of Azariah, king of Judah, that Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria. And he did so for 20 years. The 25 years witness to the chastening grace that Pekah is going to experience. And the 20 years ruling is a witness to us that he was ruling in his flesh and was therefore not fit to be a king who was living to serve his flesh only, as most of these kings did. This was the bad fruit of their lives that again had its origins in not departing from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verses 29 to 31, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, from Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazer, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Taking all his cities into captivity, which Gil makes note was the first captivity of Israel, in which half their tribes were carried away, represents those things in us that have to be overcome through his chastening grace that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age. It is wicked men who are his sword that God uses, in this case, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, to accomplish this chastening. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is your sword. Yet we know that it is little and by little, that our eyes are open and our flesh is put off, just as all these names and places suggest. Here's a look at verse 29 using both Strong's numbers and the proper name Bible version. So this is really telling because this gives us hope because we realize God is in charge of that process from start to finish. He took all the land of Naphtali, which means my struggle, and carried them captive to Assyria, which is plain. Here are the names of the land in the land of my struggle that were taken. Here are the names of the places in the land of my struggle that were taken. So Ijon is ruins, and Abel Beth Makkah is oppression. Oppression's house is mourning. Grassy, notice house, pierced, bruised. Genoa is cast down. He will give rest, which is what happens when we enter into Christ. We enter into his rest. Kadesh, purify, prepare, sanctuary. The body of Christ is a sanctuary. As we put off our flesh, surrounded by walls, village, this is Hazor. Gilead is witness heap, mound of testimony, and Galilee is roll, remove, seek occasion, which is very telling, seeking occasion against our flesh. Revolving wheel. And that's what God does. He's crushing us under that stone. That's that revolving wheel, but it's all done in perfect order. Hoshea, who was the 19th and last king of Israel before their complete exile, was an opportunistic king who made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, and represents and witnesses to us 2 times 10, which is 20, how flesh finds a way to get its own way. And that way leads to death. And that would be us, except for the grace of God. And that's why we're chastened, because God is placing us in the body where we fit. But it's just not something that happens without trials. Proverbs 11, verse 27 and 28. He that diligently seeks good procures favor, but he that seeks mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Verses 32 to 34. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Now we see it is in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that Jotham, the king of Judah, begins to reign. He was 25 years old and reigned 16 years. The second year of Pekah of Judah reigning coincides with the fact that Jotham was 25 years old at this point and reigned for 16 years. It is a positive witness when the king does what is right in the sight of the Lord, as he did. At least that section, what we're being told, it doesn't mean that the final outcome is going to be good, but there is a positive message being told here, a positive witness through this king's life. And being 25 when he began his reign, 16-year reign, tells us that his rulership was going to witness to God's chastening and grace in type and shadow that will make his rulership successful for those 16 years. But wait for it. Verse 35, howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. And I really think that God's given the elect to see this book and all of the stories in the Bible to show us the long-suffering pattern for us initially, and we're learning that, but at the end of the thousand-year reign, that long-suffering pattern that we will demonstrate toward the world, no change, no actual conversion of heart, and just rebellion, 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 as we're seeing here. And it's a rebellion that grows throughout that period of time because the flesh can't be satisfied with the rulership of Christ over it. That rod of iron starts to become very, very burdensome. Howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord, meaning the story is not over for Judah yet. And despite the exile that they will experience and the dispersion of their nation that would take them far away from their culture and home, God will use this time of great testing to further refine the nation. This should encourage us to see that God really is long-suffering toward us and demonstrates this via the patterns that he is working in the lives of all these people. Just as he is growing the body of Christ up in the patience and faith of the saints, which we will need to endure unto the end through the many humbling trials of this life, and so that we can be kings and priests who are ready to rule. Verses 36 to 38. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. More kings are being introduced and being sent against Judah, specifically Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, all telling us that God is not finished working with us as the author and the finisher of our faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those works can only be fashioned through fiery trials, which is what Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, will be used to create in Judah, as we'll see next week. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. And that's our study.